Genesis 24. This is where we ended last week. Look at 66 and 67, and then perhaps a couple verses in chapter 25. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, took Rebekah. She became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. Do a great work. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We entitled this chapter, Search for the Bride. We also repeatedly captioned this chapter with this theme, Failure is not an option. By the way, aren't you glad we serve a God who does not fail? And if the God that we serve is victorious in the way he takes care of us, don't you think we ought to strive to be victorious in the way we live for him? Too many Christians are living a life characterized by failure. They have gotten so accustomed to saying, oops, and my bad, it becomes a normal way of life. After a while, we've got to start believing that if God has saved us and the Holy Ghost of God lives inside of us, that we ought to be living in victory. I'm glad that the Christian life is not just God sitting in the house, sending us outside and say, go figure it out. I'm glad that the Christian life is not like our job sometimes. There's a superior that's above you that doesn't walk with you and doesn't know what you face and doesn't know what you're challenged with. And yet that superior is expecting you to get it done, having never considered what it takes to get it done. I'm glad that God's not just sending us out there to get the job done. He's going with us. Here in this story, the need is for Abraham. The need is for his son Isaac to have a wife. The time in Abraham's life is in the latter years. He's old and well stricken in age. And yet he's got a burden. By the way, until you breathe your last breath, be a Christian that lives life with a burden. See, if you don't have anything to live for, you'll stop living. And by the way, just because there's oxygen in your lungs doesn't mean you're really living. Some people are living, but they don't have a life. You see, life comes from fulfillment. Fulfillment comes from living in the center of God's will. Living in the center of God's will comes from knowing what his will is. So Abraham's old, but he's not done yet. Isaac needs a son. You know the story. We'll not rehearse all of it in detail. But he gets the servant. He sends the servant. He tasks the servant this big job to do. And by the way, you and I are servants of the Most High God, and living for God is a big job to do. May we never belittle serving God. By the way, if you don't do it on the stage, if you don't do it as a leader, if you don't do it with a big platform, it's still the work of God and it's still a big deal. There he goes. Submission. I'll do it. I'll sign on to do it for one reason. I am your servant and you are my master. Listen now, commitment is not always based on competence. Let me say that again. Commitment is not always based on competence. Don't be a Christian who only agrees to do the things that you know how to do. Be a Christian that agrees to do it for one reason. I am your servant and you are my master. And so he did. And it is his inability to pull the job off that caused him to be one of supplication. He prayed. I'm telling you, the more we're reminded of how helpless we are without God, the more we will be inclined to pray. We stop praying when we think we can handle it. We stop praying when we think we got it. We start praying when we think we've figured it out. By the way, we start praying when we think we've gotten good at it. We start praying when our experience has piled up. We start praying when we can troubleshoot it and problem solve it on our own. But can I tell you, even when it seems like we know what we're doing, we need God even to have the health to do what we know what we're doing. As a matter of fact, in Him we live, we breathe, and we have our being, and without Him we can do nothing. I'm telling you, there will never be an age or stage in your life until the trumpet sounds when you don't need God. So I say, pray. Amen. And prayer produced success. Submission, supplication, success. Success ushered in shouting. Ain't it good when God comes through? Let the redeemer of the Lord say so. Blessed be the Lord God. Blessed be the Lord God. That was his shouting. Verse 27. About 26 says he worshiped. 27 says he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham. By the way, I love to hear the people of God say, blessed be the Lord. Amen. That's our way of saying, God, you did it. God, you did it. God, I couldn't do it. God, you did it. God, not only did you do it, but I'm acknowledging that I know you did it. Come on now. Listen to me. When God comes through, act like you know he came through, and act like you know you couldn't have done it unless he came through. Blessed. So the shouting led to a powerful scene. This was where we spent a great deal of time. And I remind you, it was challenging us that even though at times we know what God has done for us personally, we have a responsibility to convey the goodness of God to others so that they too can buy in on it. I don't know about you. I want to take some people to heaven with me. Did you hear me? I said, I want to take some people to heaven with me, signify by an uplifted hand. If you have some family members who don't know that God is good like you know he's good, raise your hand if you've got some coworkers who don't know God's good like you know he's good. Raise your hand if you've got some neighbors who don't know God's good like you know. Raise your hand if you've got some friends who don't know God's good like you know he's good. Now raise your hand if you really know he's good. Raise your hand if all the demons in hell couldn't convince you that he's not good. Raise your hand if he never did anything else for you after today, you'd still know he's good. Raise your hand if he's been there too many times to be confused as to his not being good. Raise your hand if you're glad he's good. Now I asked you, if you're so sure about it, how sure are those around you? See, listen to me now. They may never arrive at God is good for them until they're convinced that God is good for you. This is what this servant did. Listen to me. He shared his testimony and they bought in on it. This Rebecca didn't know Abraham. This Rebecca didn't know Isaac. This Rebecca didn't know about this story of the Ur of the Chaldees. This Rebecca didn't know about this miracle baby. This Rebecca didn't know about Hagar and Ishmael. This Rebecca didn't know about the sacrifices of Jehovah Jireh. This Rebecca didn't know how God had done with only God. This Rebecca didn't know about the conversation at Sodom and Gomorrah, the rescue of Lot and the deliverance of God. She didn't know about these miracles. The only thing she had to go on to buy into God was the testimony of this servant. Could you imagine somebody's personal faith hinging on your passion about your faith? It says to me, I am making an impact on my job. I mean, listen to me. Just because I don't leave that family reunion with three conversions doesn't mean somebody wasn't watching me. They're listening to me. And by the way, they're looking in even when they don't tell you. They're reading your posts. They're watching your reactions. We think people just listen to our testimonies that we share with a microphone. No, they're watching our testimonies when there is no microphone. They're looking at us. They're watching us. They're seeing how we react in trials, how we respond when we're criticized, how we deal with circumstances that become adverse. And here is this man saying, excuse me, ma'am, I'm asking you to leave your mama, your brother, and your whole life and follow me and meet a man you've never met before. I want to tell you, thank God that man had a good testimony. Rebecca buys in on it. The brother buys in on it. The mother buys in on it. and they send her. The steadfastness of this man was that he was not going to put it off. He was not going to delay. When offered an opportunity to procrastinate sealing the deal, just 10 days, not a year, not 6 months, just 10 days, he turned it down. No. I'm not going to put this thing off for 10 days if I'm convinced it's the will of God. Watch this now. Don't miss this statement. If I'm convinced this is the will of God, then now is always the time to do it. Look at me, church. I wonder how much better our Christianity would be if every area of our Christian life that we knew was the will of God, we obeyed now. Now listen to me. Bungee jumping. Jumping out of a helicopter, you know, walking the Grand Canyon, all these things, going over to Paris, you know, visiting the Eiffel Tower. Listen, all these things. Those things may be on your bucket list that you try and do before you die. But the reason why they're on a bucket list is because you don't have the wherewithal to get them done right now. Can I tell you something? There are some Christian people that if you make one decision after this service tonight, here's what you need to make: to stop putting the will of God on your bucket list. Stop determining that there are some things that you know God wants you to do that you hope you get to doing before. Listen to me. Can I tell you, make up your mind if you know God wants you to do it now. And this is what he did. Potential delay, passionate determination, proper decision, a proud display, a purposeful departure. Last week we looked at precious satisfaction. For who? Well, Isaac's doing a prayer for a patient wait. He's waiting for his bride. Isaac went out to meditate. We joked about this last week, but we reminded ourselves there's still something to taking time with God to meditate. Just getting alone. Getting alone and talking with God. By the way, there's nothing like talking to God alone. There's strength in aloneness. What was he praying about? Well, I'm sure there's a lot of things he's praying about. I don't know what he's praying about. I tell you, I'd be praying about. I'd be praying for my daddy's servant. And I'd probably pray something like this: God, somebody else is picking my wife. If ever you bless somebody, bless him. God, give him wisdom beyond measure. I pray he's got good taste. God, I don't get to see her till she gets back, and she's it. God, if you've ever let me tell you something. If anybody was ever praying for somebody else, I'm telling you, Isaac was praying for this earth. The perceived watch, the providential work, the proper way, the humility of Rebecca, taking a veil and covering herself. The humble spirit of this woman, the innocence, the class. By the way, the spirit in Rebecca, hear this now, ladies, of settling for being the pursued and not the pursuer. Some of you didn't hear me. I said the grace and the peace on this lady that said, I'm being sought after. In other words, he's the man, I'm the woman, he's seeking me, not me seeking him. Amen. Some of you single ladies, I'm telling you, the best thing you may ever do for yourself is settled to stop seeking and to be sought. Amen. If any fella that you got to chase down, handcuff, coax, bribe, and text what he needs to say to you when he proposes to you is giving you a precursor of what marrying him is going to be like. If you got to prep him to say, will you marry me? You better plan on prepping him till the trumpet sounds. And Bible said he's supposed to be leading you. So just because he says the right words, if you had to text it to him before he said it, it don't count. Somebody help me preach. That wasn't in my notes, but a little bird just kind of flew through here. Or maybe it's Percocet. But anyway, it's all good. Perfect will of God. God's working something out. Peaceful working. Isaac was comforted. You know what? I thought about this just about 2 seconds ago. Isaac was comforted in verse 67 at the coming of Rebekah. Isn't it amazing how the removal of somebody out of your life, God can bring peace by bringing somebody else in? Watch this now. Come on. Isn't it something about the God we serve that he not only knows what we need, he knows who we need? Come on. Listen, I mean, God knows how to fill that void. It doesn't mean that one person replaces another person in the same. It just simply means that God sometimes uses the sorrow that losing people brings. He uses people into our life to bring the comfort that sorrow needs. I'm glad that we don't serve the God of some comfort, the God of pretty good comfort, the God of most comfort. I'm glad we serve the God of all comfort. And by the way, when I'm discouraged, I don't need sympathy from somebody. I need comfort. I'm glad he's the God of comfort. Now, tonight, I want to give you a couple thoughts. I don't know if I get to 25, but I want to give you some parallels in Genesis 24 about what I call a pictured wonder. And I want you to notice the characters in this story. Abraham, the servant, Rebecca, and Isaac. There's a search for a bride. Not just any bride, but the bride. Abraham in this passage pictures Almighty God. The servant pictures the Holy Spirit. Rebecca pictures the church. And Isaac pictures the bridegroom, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I won't tell you what joy I get out of Genesis 24. That in Genesis 24, we not only find a story in the Bible that gives us history, but we find a story in the Bible that gives us his story. Come on now. We're not only going to see Abraham finding a wife for Isaac by the name of Rebekah by using a competent servant, but we're also going to see a great picture, because I want to tell you that way back when, God has always designed in eternity past that his son Jesus would have a bride. And could I tell you that the bride of Christ has always been intended to be the church. Amen. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Can I tell you that one day there's going to be a glorious wedding in heaven, and it's going to be a bride that's going to be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ as a bride without spot or wrinkle. Now let me tell you something. We got a lot of spots and wrinkles right now, but one day the trumpet's going to sound, and this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruption shall put on corruption. Then shall the saying be brought to life. Death is swallowed up in victory. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that moment we get caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, we're going to be just like Jesus without spot or wrinkle. But I'm glad to tell you that the way that God the Father has determined that the bride, the local church, would come to his son is by sending his choice servant. And that choice servant is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. Aren't you glad that when God came looking for you, the Holy Ghost of God knocked on your heart, convicted you of sin, showed you you're on your way to a devil's hell and lost without God? Thank God for the Holy Ghost of God. By the way, Isaac was sitting back at home, wasn't he? Just waiting for the bride to come back to him. And by the way, guess where Jesus is today? There he is, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting for the bride, the church, to be ready to be back to him. And I'm glad that that church that has been sought after, like Rebecca, and by the way, Rebecca hadn't seen Isaac, Isaac hadn't seen Rebecca, but Rebecca took the word of the servant as enough to go to her bride. And by the way, I've never seen Jesus. I've never laid eyes on him, but I've taken the word of the Holy Ghost of God written on the pages of scripture and written on my heart. And by the way, aren't you glad that you didn't say no to the Holy Ghost of God? Aren't you glad you didn't put off saying yes to the Holy Ghost of God? Aren't you glad you got up and said, yes, I want to meet Jesus? And isn't it amazing that God takes this wonderful story in Genesis 24 and not only shows us Abraham's search for the bride of his son, but God the Father's own precious search for the bride of his son, Jesus. When you read Genesis 24 again, picture Abraham and think about God. Picture that servant and think about the Holy Spirit. And picture Rebecca. I don't know about you. It was just an ordinary day when the Holy Ghost knocked on my door. You were just doing what you were doing. You didn't understand it. You didn't understand the history. Listen, you didn't know God for the Holy Ghost convicted you about being saved. Huh? You just knew that you were where you were, doing what you do, and somebody that had a plan that was better than any plan you'd ever heard before, and something said, you better get in on it. And by the way, something else I see in here. Isn't it amazing that when the Holy Spirit told Rebecca, you're the one, and she said yes, guess what he did? The servant bestowed gifts upon her. Huh? In this passage, the servant. Aren't you glad that when we said yes to Jesus, the Holy Ghost gave us some gifts too? Amen. And you know what those gifts are good for? They're good to use through the local church. And Rebecca got those gifts. And you know what she got to do with those gifts? She got to use those gifts in her marriage with Isaac. Hey, let me tell you something. What a beautiful story we got here. As God is hooking us up with Jesus. And by the way, nobody is a better matchmaker than Almighty God. And nobody is a better agent of God's matchmaking than the Holy Ghost of God. And there's nobody in the world to be match made with that's better than the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it amazing that when you got together with Jesus, that like Isaac, your heart was comforted. And the Bible says he loved her. I don't know about you, every single day, I'm amazed how much he loves me. In Genesis 25, there are two things that I want to show you, and then we'll finish. Because this story is such a wonderful story in Genesis 24, it's almost like this would be a good time for Abraham to go out. Is anybody listening? I mean, it's like on top. Oh, you know, it's like Isaac just got a wife, and you know, she's pretty. You're going to have good-looking grandkids. And yet, theologians tell us that for 35 more years, Abraham's going to live. And I've entitled these couple verses, "What Now?" I mean, what do you do when you were old before Isaac? You were old after you had Isaac. You were old when your wife died. You were old when your son needed a wife. You were old when he found a wife. And you still old. Now, I want you to think about this. Because in Abraham's life, I mean, what's left? For some people, that that barrier or circumstance is age. But every Christian gets to a point in your life where you feel like at that very point, what really productive can be done from here? I mean, is it not true that sometimes we get somewhere and we go, this is kind of cruise time. Ain't really nothing going on. I mean, I'm kind of in a rut. I'm past the point of a major phenomenon. What now? Can I tell you? God ain't done till he's done. Now, let me give you two things and you go home. Give me 5 minutes. And I'm going home too. The amazing thing, the biggest, most monumental things in Abraham's life occurred before this final chapter. I mean, all the wow things in Abraham's life that we heard about, the big miracles, the rescues, the voyages, all these things. And now Genesis 35, God's going to take 35 years and represent it in just a couple verses. But there's two things that he did in the last 35 years of his life. That just kind of tickled me. Number one, he found him a special companion. And he had him some subsequent children. So tonight I'd like to preach on old people getting married and having kids. No, I'm not. That's not what I'm going to preach on. You'll really be convinced I'm under drugs in. But listen. I do want us to think about this. I do want you to stop calculating and determining the times in your life when you're done and nothing productive can happen. Because Abraham is proof that you can be in the oldest years of your life and still get married. And still have kids? You know what it says to me? Don't ever tap out. Now listen to me, because I don't want you to just think I'm preaching on senior citizens and widows, and that's what I'm saying. Because some of you are at a stage in your life where you think doing what you'd like to do, you've already passed that time. Can I tell you, you can be at the apex of your career right now tonight. You could be sitting here in the middle of retirement and God could call you to the mission field. Listen to me. Your best days of Christian productivity could happen in your weakest days of physicality. Why? Because it ain't over till God says it's over. Amen. Amen. And by the way, I'm glad we have a church like that. We're not going to have a church where folks get to a certain age where they can't feel like they can't do anything. We're not going to have a church where only the young people feel like they're going to do everything. We're going to have a church where anybody that has oxygen in his lungs can do something for God. Amen. He's a whole firecracker, wasn't he? And man, listen to me. He's about 140 years old or so. This old man went out and got married. And let's just be honest. He married a woman that had kids, so she was okay. She's a little younger than he was. By the way, we'll also find out, and I'll talk to you about it next week, that even though he had another wife and more children, he never forgot the covenant because he separated Isaac from these new kids because he remembered that the covenant that God made with him was for, somebody help me preach. The reason why some Christian folk can't keep getting blessed because they ain't spiritual enough to know how to steward their blessings. God, I just wish you'd give me this and give me that. You won't know what to do with it. You have it all in the same bucket, contaminated together. It's okay. He can be a good daddy to these precious kids, but don't you forget the covenant is with Isaac. Amen. You know what God's saying? I can drop you blessings in the first quarter and the fourth quarter. You ever watched a football game where you could tell the whole game who was going to win, and in the last 2 minutes, the other team won? Sometimes God does that. You know why he does that? He does that for people who refuse to quit until the end. A team that quits in the third quarter will never have to worry about a miracle in the fourth quarter because they've already given up. Oh, somebody help me preach. I don't know where I am, but I feel like something's good coming out. Listen to me. You got to quit limiting God. Yeah, it ain't gonna never happen. I done tried so many times, it ain't gonna never happen. And God ain't gonna never send nothing to me. Ain't no use in being involved in ministry. I'm too old for this. I used to be doing that way back then, 20 years. But listen to me. Get up! Keturah might be out there. I feel like the Spirit of God is telling me to quit. That's just a little nugget that God helped me with studying this passage. You know, because sometimes you preach these historical passages, and I've heard men that will take passages of Scripture and will expositionally teach you what they were saying historically. But how many know that the Bible is not just a book that we should read for the historical details? The Bible is a book that we should read for practical principles. In other words, I don't just want to know what he did for Abraham. I want to know that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and what he can do for me. I'm glad Abraham met Sarai, but I met Bethany. And so the Bible is not just telling us about what these people did with Almighty God. The Bible is telling us what Almighty God did for these people, and that before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. And I'm glad that he's not just good back then. He's good now. Some of you lost your purity. And so you've given up on living a pure life. Some Christian people have committed an abortion and can never get over that to be a good mother. You listen to me? Some of you have failed God so many times that you don't even think it's worth trying anymore. I'm going to tell you, as long as you have breath, give God a chance. Can I say one more thing? I don't know if we find a higher level of victory compared to a lower level of failure in all of the Bible than that of Samson. At his height, he accomplished what no human being ever accomplished. At his depth, he was an utter disgrace and a mockery to the enemies of God. His eyes were plucked out. He was walking around entertaining the godless drunken partiers. But his hair started growing back. I'm finna to quit, but I feel one more preaching storm coming up. His hair started growing back. And it started growing back right about the time when more Philistines than he had ever killed with his muscles were gathered in a banquet hall making a mockery of God. And when his hair started growing back, he had no eyes. His eyes were plucked out. He was walking in a circle, entertaining the godless people of God. But he said, God, just one more time. God, just one more time. Before I go out, just one more time. I know I messed up. I know I shouldn't have never messed with Delilah. I know I should have never told him my secret. I know that I failed you. But God, just one more time. And God gave him power like never before. He pushed those pillars down. And listen what the Bible said. He did more for God right before he died than he ever did while he was alive. I'm telling you, my friend, don't you ever count God out. Because maybe before you breathe your last breath, he's got one more time. Father, thank you. Thank you for being such a great God. We love you. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.